This is the Converge Podcast. We meet at 10:30 every Sunday morning at Heritage Baptist Church in the chapel. This is a group that is geared towards those who are young adults who want to follow Jesus and live the gospel life wherever the journey takes them.
Like, I know that there you come to Converge with a lot of things going on in life, and it's not just during exam season. And so we don't take that lightly, and it's one of the reasons why we really long to walk through this season of life with you. And so as you get to know some of the leaders that are around the tables, I can tell you with 100% honesty that they want to know how they can come alongside you in life. That's through prayer. That's through physical care, if there's a need for that. That's through giving you a place to get off campus. So I know that this year is coming to an end, but especially for you guys who aren't originally from Lynchburg or this area, and you're gonna be here through the summer for the first time away, or maybe it's not the first time, but it's still significant, and you're gonna be away from home, with limited even friends around because the semester's over, let us know. We want to be able to walk through even this summer with you guys so that we can build deeper community as we go, okay? So that's our heart. That's what we want to do. We're going to finish up our time. I said that last week, but I'll say it again this week. We're going to finish up our time in the book of Ephesians today. And so if you can join me in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to pick up a little bit where we left off last time, or rather dig a little bit deeper into some stuff that we didn't get to spend as much time in last week. I told you there were two big ideas that I wanted you to be able to walk away with last week. One was that we are already in a battle, that it is factual, it is taking place now, it is something that you're engaged with. It just may not be that you're engaging with it as well or efficiently or as knowledgeably as maybe you should or could be. The second part was that in all of the armor that we've got, there are really two sides of them. One is what has already been accomplished and what is true of you. And the other is what you do with it. And so it really carries the whole message of what we looked at in Ephesians this whole year of setting your identity in the finished work of Jesus, being the first half of the book of Ephesians, and living that out, being the second half of the book of Ephesians. And so that's the big ideas that we talked about last week. I want us to circle back a little bit to one thing in the first part and one thing in the second part that's going to give us a little more time to discuss it and specifically discuss it around your tables, okay? I think it is really critical as we think of this battle that's raging around us, that we actually start where Paul starts in this passage of Scripture, and that is that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think that it could be that we chalk that up a little bit to Paul's tendency to be redundant occasionally, that he'll stack words on words at times. But I want us to dig into this a little bit, and I want us to think, before we actually get into the table work that I want us to do, that what Paul is saying is actually really, really profound in how we understand what our potential in this battle looks like. Start with the end, and we'll work back to the beginning. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we look at might as character quality, okay, who Jesus is, that He is powerful. That's a fact. That's something that we can look at in through the book of Ephesians, the power that has been granted to Christ comes from the fact that he is God. And that his character and preeminence over creation means that as he works, there is strength in that power. That the strength that we're talking about is his ability on display that comes from his character. But that's not where Paul stops. It's one thing if he were to say, hey, be encouraged in the power of his might. That Jesus, by his very character, is powerful. That we can see that power on display because of his character. But he actually reminds us of things going all the way back to Ephesians 1, that we now participate in the power of God that's displayed through Jesus because of the sheer fact of who he is. And so as we look at the potential, actually the reality, of being in spiritual battles, we have access to, we are endowed with a power from Jesus that's on display in his own life because of who he is. And that we, if we go back to through Ephesians, we see that in terms of the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the immense power at work within us. So just set our prospects in that reality, okay? As we begin to think about, okay, so then how does this play out? What does it really mean? And then what am I supposed to do with that? Let's rest in that for a minute. That Jesus is mighty. Character quality. It's a fact. That power, that might is on display. And that as it's on display, we get to be strong in the Lord because we partake of that power. And so then Paul gives us this admonition to stand. When everything else around us is haywire, when all the world is against us, when even the circumstances that seem the most controlled actually fly out of control, we need to be able to stand and realize that all of this is actually not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want us to zoom in on two of the names that Paul uses to describe the enemies that are at work, okay? Those things that are not flesh and blood, but rulers and authorities. We're going to zoom in on rulers and authorities, all right? I want you at your table to write down three sections of scripture, okay? And I want you to go and look for these terms, rulers and authorities, okay? That specifically look for rulers and authorities. And I want you, or similar, you know, the very adjacent terms, not anything like wildly different. Rulers and authorities. So here's the three passages of scripture that I want you to zoom in on. Colossians 1 and 2. Okay, write these things down. Colossians 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and or 1 and 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, I want you to look at those three sections. Colossians 1 and 2, Ephesians 1 and 3, and 1 Peter 3. Okay, and we're going to just take some time to look at rulers and authorities. And what I want you to find is mostly how they relate to Jesus, the rulers and authorities. Secondarily, how they relate to us as the body of Christ, okay? So look for rulers and authorities and see how Paul and Peter describe them in other passages of Scripture. All right, I'll give you a few minutes to look those up, and then we'll circle back up here. All right, I realize that you may only be partway through these passages. They're pretty open-ended in it, but for sake of time, let's run through a couple of the things that you have. What did you see about rulers and authorities in the first chapter of Colossians? Anybody? Did you notice anything? Yeah. So in spite of their antagonism to Christ, they're actually created by Christ because all things were created by Christ. And that leaves us the mystery of what happened in the fall of angels and things that we haven't discussed, things that we can't today. But all of these enemies are already subject to, in some sense, because they've been created by Jesus. Okay, what about Colossians chapter 2? Did anybody skim Colossians chapter 2 to see something else? Yes. Seth's got a mic for you, if you don't mind.
So in verse 16, it's 15 of chapter 2, it says that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him. So God has, you know, disarmed and basically defeated these rulers and authorities that are, yes.
Yes. So in now, not just the assumption that because they've been created by Christ that they're subject to Christ, because if you're created by, you have to be lower then, right? But now, in very clear and in statements that clearly state where they are in opposition to Jesus, Paul says to the Colossian church, in a letter that's really similar to Ephesians, he says that they've been disarmed and put to open shame. Seth's right behind you there. That now there's just a clarity to not just defeat, but immense and embarrassing, really, defeat of the enemy. Josh, you were going to say something?
Talk about worldly authorities a lot in chapter 1, and then there, right after verse 15, relates this to spiritual authorities.
It's not just earthly authorities, but it's the religious practices. A lot of the things that Jesus spoke against specifically with the Pharisees while he was here, that he's putting under Christ as well.
Yeah, and I think that deserves us to, that deserves, that comment deserves that we go back to Ephesians 6 just for a second, where Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these other things, right? And yet, reality would tell us that we do. And who am I to argue with Paul? But Paul says we don't. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. And Josh is picking up that in some ways there's a collaboration between worldly authorities and these spiritual authorities, right? And I think that we can safely say that Paul did understand that in Ephesians 6, because he's also saying it in Colossians 2. But that what he wants us to understand is that even when we face the worldly, fleshly authorities that are in opposition to Jesus, that what we're facing is fundamentally the forces of evil and rulers and authorities and the enemy of Christ in the devil. That while there are these physical and fleshly, full of blood and flesh people that are in opposition to the ways of Christ, that it's almost as if we should look at them as victims caught in the trap of the enemy being used by his authority in this world, and that our opportunity is to work as hard as we can, wearing the armor of God, to rescue those from the clutches of the evil one. And so even when we're facing the worldly, fleshly authorities, the people that are in opposition, that fundamentally we're looking at an enemy that is not blood. Did anybody get to 1 Peter chapter 3? What do we see in 1 Peter chapter 3? Oh, Robert, sorry.
You kind of just see this theme, and especially in all three of them, always from just looking at the verses that use these Greek words, which has an app for it. I'm not that smart. But you just see, like, the prevailing theme is just that God is higher than these principalities and powers. No matter how strong these, you know, forces are, the things present, things to come, present darkness, God's higher than that. That's the God we serve.
Yeah, so subjected to Jesus, the another example of seeing that while we battle a raging and real battle, that we are fighting a defeated foe because they're far under Jesus Christ. Christ is the head over in Colossians chapter 2 as well. And what we see, maybe in the most remarkable phrase that has to do with this group, is in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, and I want us to read that together. So if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, this is where we're going to end our talk about ruler authorities. Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly places." That as a result of the supremacy of Christ and his overwhelming defeat of rulers and authorities, and his gracious work on our behalf, we as the church become a display to those very rulers and authorities of the manifold wisdom of God. That's our participation in this battle. That's part of our participation in this battle, is that we are a visible representation of the manifold wisdom of God at work through the ages to redeem people to himself. And that in itself is a part of the battle plan. So as we talk about all of this, as you take time, hopefully later, that to meditate on what Christ has done, and that the battle is real, and that it's not just something we talk about, and that hopefully as you become more acquainted with Jesus, as you seek to know him better, that as you seek to know the truth about the gospel better and dwell on it, that you become more aware of the enemies around you, that in that you never forget that as fierce as the enemies are, and as tragic as the battle can seem, we're fighting a defeated foe. And that we have the very power of the risen Christ, even the power that raised Christ from the dead, that's working on our behalf. The one thing that I want us to dwell on just for a minute before we close from the armor itself is the importance that the truth holds in this whole battle armor, okay? And we talked about, I don't want you to leave here thinking that how the terms relate to the actual pieces of armor that Paul mentions is the key to understanding it all. That's not necessarily it. But the things that are mentioned as pieces of armor do benefit from seeing how Paul has attached them to pieces of armor. I think truth in particular is one. As he says, the belt of truth, or gird yourself in the truth, is that the rest of this armor kind of hangs on that. That we need to understand the truth that is there. And so even as Pastor Nathan was describing the reliability of Scripture this morning, that the more that we are acquainted with the work of Christ through the Scripture, the better we will understand that the truth we have is an anchor to all of this action that we're called to through in the battle plan of Jesus. And so as we think quickly about the truth, I want to remind you of a couple of things I mentioned quickly last week, that in Ephesians chapter 1, the heart of this truth is the gospel itself, and that it's ours to believe. It's not ours to make up. It's not ours to do anything other than to believe, and that the very heart of this truth is the gospel. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, which let's take just a minute to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are instructions that we have in what we need to do with the truth that I don't want us to miss as we walk through this battle plan, this armor that we're talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused. Okay, so this is the demise of those who didn't believe the truth of the gospel. With all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is our responsibility to believe and then to love the truth. We should become passionate about the truth of the gospel and seek to show others the truth that we have because we love it, because it becomes a part of our passions to know Jesus is to love the truth. And in fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. If we kind of just cover the same ground that we covered all this year, we get back to Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the responsibilities that we have as followers of Jesus is to be taught in the truth. So we believe the truth. We love the truth. We need to be taught in the truth. And then we also, we covered this last week, but we need to then speak the truth. It's our responsibility as followers of Jesus who know the truth to take the opportunity to speak the truth. And what we can kind of glean from the rest of the armor is that sometimes we can actually link this armor to the truth. Okay, so that the truth is the gospel, but the truth also comes from the Word of God. The truth brings salvation. The truth is the gospel of peace that we're talking about. The truth drives us. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 4 also, the truth drives us to holiness and righteousness, which is the breastplate of righteousness. That it's so imperative that we pursue the gospel, understanding it, believing it, applying it, teaching it, speaking it to others, that we understand the truth of what Jesus has done for us, which is at the very core of us being able to withstand in the evil day, because we will be bombarded with an enemy whose choice weapon is deception. And so for us to be well-grounded and stable in the truth puts us in the best place to battle for the name of Jesus. And so know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, and speak the truth. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much for us to know and understand about who you are. And you have chosen to display parts of who you are to us through your word. And Father, I pray that you would put inside of us a deep desire and passion to know and learn the truth so that we can be ready to defend against the deceptive attacks of the enemy, and also to share the truth and life-changing work of the gospel to those that we come into contact with. Father, would you use us? Would you grow us? Help us to become the mature followers of Jesus that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, next week is Mother's Day, so take that little piece of wisdom and do with it what you will, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. If you would like to get plugged into a small group, just text HBConverge to 81010 and you will get the text reminders for all the small groups. If you have any questions, just respond to one of those text reminders and it will go to our leadership team, and they'll be able to respond to you directly.